Would you pray with me? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this blessed privilege and opportunity to join our hearts together to seek Thee in prayer. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to worship. We are thankful for each one that has come together this day. We pray, Father, that You'd continue Your rich blessings upon us. Father, we know that Thy mercies are new every morning, that You provide new grace every day to face the challenges of each day. We pray that You'd bless us now that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we remember those who are denied the privilege of public worship, those who are confined to their homes or nursing homes or hospitals, wherever they might be. We pray, Father, that You'd visit and touch with Thy healing hand. And Father, we ask that You'd give grace sufficient to everyone for each need. Now we ask, Father, just now that You'd bless us in the time of the study of Thy Word. I pray that You would bless me to preach the gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and with power sent down from Thy throne, that You would touch each heart with Your message. Bless us, Father, that we might be better servants in days to come than we've been in the past. Help us to rejoice in Thee and Thy goodness. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would invite your attention this morning to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I read verses 19 through 25. I want to concentrate mainly on the 25th verse of this passage, but to give you a little more context, we'll begin at the 19th verse. And I would encourage you to read and study this, although we won't have time to cover all that is in this passage. But read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endured grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. So as Peter writes this epistle, he addressed strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. When he addressed strangers, he may be thinking of those followers of Jesus Christ who were strangers to him, whom he had not personally met. But it may be that he addressed them as strangers in this world, pilgrims just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are strangers to this world. And those who follow Jesus are certainly strange in the world that we live in. But he recognized them as being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And those who had been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But he's writing believers, he's writing to the church, but he's writing to the church that is under persecution, that is being persecuted, that are suffering for the cause of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about people that are going through He said manifold temptations, and that word temptation can often be used as being drawn towards sin, being tempted to sin. But it is used in this case as trials and different things that people were suffering because of their witness of Jesus Christ. But in our reading in chapter 2, he says in verse 21, "For here unto were ye called to suffer, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." So, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered greatly in this world. He suffered because of His testimony of God. He suffered because He told the truth. He suffered for our sins as well. But He left us an example. We're going to suffer in this life. There's no way of avoiding it. Some suffer to greater degrees than others. But every one of us are going to suffer in this life. And as Peter says here, sometimes we suffer for our own sins, for our own errors. And we ought to just take that patiently. We ought to expect that. But he also says that we're going to suffer when we do right. And that's the case many times. We do the right thing. We do what God has called us to do. We're often going to suffer in this world. But we have Christ as an example who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Under all his suffering and persecution, he did not sin. Now that's an example for us. That when we're tempted and tried, when we're suffering, when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, be careful that we don't retaliate in like manner. Be careful that we don't sin under those persecutions. He says in verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again." What's old human nature? What's your tendency? When somebody reviles you, when somebody tells you you're wrong, somebody criticizes, what's the human response to that? We often respond in kind. We answer them just like they have accused us. That's not the example that Jesus Christ set. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He trusted God, his Father, to take care of that situation. There again is our example. We don't try to get even. We don't try to retaliate for the things that have happened. We simply trust God to take care of it. And I promise you by the Word of God that He will take care of it in the right way. Whatever is right in His sight, He's going to do it. But we get down to the 24th verse. And he says, "Who his own self." And you know, that strikes me, that the language that Peter used, his own self, the pure and spotless Son of God, his own self. He didn't charge somebody else to do it. He didn't send angels to do it. But himself bear our sins in his own body. He was the only one that could take our sins willingly and voluntarily. You know, the Bible speaks of God laying our sins upon Him. But God the Father didn't do anything that the Son was not agreeable to. The Son willingly took our sins in His own pure and spotless body. When I think of my life and some of my sins, and I'm ashamed, you know, and we all ought to be ashamed of those sins that we've committed. We never take, should never take those things lightly. But I think of those sins being taken by Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, taking those awful things that I've done upon himself, and suffering in my place. and those words on the cross. And we talked in Bible study this morning, and I can't say it either, but the English translation is, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I think of the agony, the pain that Jesus suffered as those nails went through his hands, through his feet, as he hung on the cross, having been scourged, and many people did not even survive the scourging. They died before they ever got to the cross. But he had been scourged, beaten without mercy, and hanging on the cross, and all that physical pain that he suffered. And then his Father turned his back. And I believe that was the greatest sufferings that Jesus endured on the cross. And the agony that he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And I realized that it was for my sake that the Father forsook the Son. And because he forsook the Son, he'll never forsake me. And I rejoice and I praise God. But I'm made even more sorry for the sins that I've committed. And I thank God that he provided a way for those sins to be forgiven. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Being dead to sin. We were dead in sin. Jesus took our sins and we became dead to sins. Sin has no more dominion over us. Sin has no more claim on us. That we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, you find the before and after picture. Have you seen those on social media a lot, and on TV advertising and all that? They show you the before and the after. Well, the Bible does that. Before, we're dead in sins, walking according to the course of this world under the power of Satan. If you could imagine being under God's wrath, if you can imagine suffering the eternal penalty of sin, that's before. But now it's all different, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. By whose stripes you were healed. And here's why we needed healing. We were as sheep going astray. Peter evidently, and this is almost a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53. And I've heard the prophecy of Isaiah referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah, because there's a lot of gospel in this Old Testament book. But in Isaiah chapter 53, I'll just begin reading there at the fourth verse, there 4-6. And Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And I understand that to mean that those who looked upon Jesus, they thought he deserved it. They thought that somehow he was so sinful that God had smitten him. Those who stood around the cross didn't understand it until he opened their understanding. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You notice Peter talked in the past tense, we were healed. Isaiah talks in the present tense, we are healed. And both of those are true. We were and we are. In verse 6, he says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we. Now, remember, Isaiah is talking about Israel, God's chosen people, God's people that were blessed with the law and the prophets and all those advantages. And Peter is talking about believers in Jesus Christ, the church. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. I understand it's just in the nature of sheep to go astray. They're a herd animal. They follow one leader. And if they've got a well-trained leader, they're okay. But when one starts to stray, they all stray together. They wander off. I read the writing of a shepherd who said that he carefully prepared for his sheep. He had a fenced pasture. He fertilized it. He cultivated it. And has said his sheep stood belly deep in lush green grass. And he had one ewe that walked the fence looking for a weak spot, looking for a place. And she would finally find that weak spot and get out and have nothing to eat but dried up brown grass, weeds, leaving that lush green pasture. That's the nature of sheep. That is our nature. We've all gone astray. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, God charged the leaders of his people in leading the people astray. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God condemns those whom he had chosen to be the leaders of his people. Ezekiel chapter 34, and beginning at the first verse, the prophet said, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe ye with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." See, because those men that God had given to lead his people, they were selfish, and they simply took for themselves. And God pronounced woe upon those people. So, because of the leaders, the people went astray. But don't get the idea that they were solely to blame. When you talk about sheep going astray, you can find plenty of blame to go around. Look with me in the writing of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, and I begin reading at verse 23. Now, let me remind you as you turn to that again, Jeremiah chapter 5, and beginning at verse 23. I think we all, and I'm guilty at times of looking back on Israel and saying, oh, those poor, misguided people. Or, oh, those terrible, sinful people. Or whatever judgment I might have against that people. But then I remember this is just a picture of people. That it could very well apply to the people of today. And when we read this, we ought to read it as if it is addressed to us, because it is. All of God's Word applies to us. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and beginning at verse 23 says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. That is, they revolt against God and against God's leadership. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, which giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his seasons. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So they recognized that it was God who sent the rain, and that God withheld the rain in order for them to harvest. God was mindful of them, and God was blessing them just as they needed. And they don't say, well, let's return to it. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Because of your iniquities, because of your sin, God has withheld the rain. Or, in some cases, God sent the rain just when they thought they didn't need it, just when they were wanting to harvest, or whatever the case might be. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They have this world's goods, but they have gotten it by sin and iniquity, by unrighteousness. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. The right hand of the needy do they not judge. Again, they're feeding themselves and not mindful of the weak and the helpless around them. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Now again, there's the leaders. They're to blame, aren't they? Continue reading. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? They love the false prophets because the false prophets told them what they wanted to hear. The priests did not condemn all their sins. The priests overlooked it, and the people loved it. So God's sheep have gone astray. God's sheep are still going astray. And God will visit His people. But let's look again in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and let's go down to the 10th verse. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark days. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. God said, I will be a shepherd to my scattered flock. I'll judge those unrighteous shepherds. But I will seek out my flock. I will gather them together, and I will feed them. I'll be a good shepherd to them. John chapter 10, and beginning at verse 11. The blessed words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus is that shepherd that seeks out, gathers his flock together, and feeds them on the mountains of Israel, on those places that God has prepared as a dwelling place for his people. And I believe when we come into the Gospel Church and this gathering today, Jesus Christ is feeding his flocks upon the high mountains of Israel, on pastures that he has prepared for them. We are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. The bishop is an overseer, one who is responsible for the care and keeping. The shepherd and a bishop is almost the same, but is one who watches over and keeps us. Think about that. Consider that. As we've talked about Jesus in his own body, bearing our sins, dying for our sins, Jesus, as a good shepherd, said, I lay down my life. He's the only one that has power to willingly lay down his life, that I might take it up again. And he's certainly the only one who could take up his life after he'd laid it down. But he is a living shepherd who is today watching over and keeping his flock. We could spend the rest of the day, the rest of next week, talking about the advantage of having an overseer, a bishop of our souls. If we will admit how much like sheep we are and how much we tend to go astray, to think about a shepherd who's watching us to bring us back into that fold, to watch and to keep us, to provide for every need. What a great advantage and a great blessing that is. But I want to give you just a very few passages that show us what a blessing it is to have a bishop of our souls. In the book of 2 Timothy, beginning at in the second chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 15, and not all these verses apply directly to the message this morning, but they do apply, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, we're God's sheep, but we're God's workmen. We tend to go astray, but study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You study the Word, it'll keep you from going astray. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." I understand that word canker is an old English version of the word cancer. That word will eat just like a cancer, and you understand how cancer will eat at the body. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So these men came preaching a false message, and that message overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, and that word nevertheless, it's just like the word but. It's a word of contrast, it changes. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are His. You know, Jesus, as the good shepherd, said, I know my sheep and have known of mine. Even though their faith was overthrown, they're still known of God. The bishop is still watching over, still taking care of them. Even though they may falter, they may fail in this life, their bishop is not going to let them out of their hands. He's still watching over and keeping them. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Now, in this passage, Peter's talking about whom he addresses as just Lot. Lot got caught up in the things of the world, living there in Sodom and Gomorrah. God delivered him out of that situation. God knows how to deliver the godly. You know, those angels sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't do anything until Lot was delivered from that place. We go astray, but God knows how to deliver us out of those trials, out of those temptations that we get ourselves into. In the book of Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He who started a good work, he's going to perform it until Jesus comes again. God is not going to forsake his people. He didn't deliver you from your sins and leave you on your own. We have a bishop who is watching over our souls and keeping us, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, our bishop. I want to give you one more passage in closing. Glorious promise of God found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Let your conversation, and that word in this instance means your manner of living. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Jesus Christ, as our great shepherd, as the bishop of our souls, as long as we're in him and as long as we're in his fold, we can boldly say, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Because he's promised, I'll never leave you. nor forsaken. Praise God that we were as sheep going astray, but are returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's praise God and let's thank God for His mercy and grace to us, is my prayer for Christ.